This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from last time, as we concluded, we saw the reign of Solomon come to an end, his 40-year reign in Israel, and now his son Rehoboam is the king. And this is not going to be a good thing, guys. We're going to see brethren divided, the nation split into the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. We're going to see Judah under the reign of Rehoboam and Israel under the reign of Jeroboam. And this was a nation that was united under King Saul, united under King David, united under King Solomon, and now it's going to be divided up and it's going to remain that way basically until they return home from their captivity. So with that kind of as the background, let's just begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king." So remember, Solomon has died. Rehoboam goes to Shechem, which is about 20 miles to the north of Jerusalem, and there he's going to be anointed king. Now, Shechem was basically in the heart of the land. And that's kind of why they went there a lot. It was right in the center where a lot of people could come to. A lot of history took place in that area. That in Shechem, it was where God told Abraham that his descendants would dwell in this land back in Genesis 12. It's a place where Jacob first pitched his tent in the land of Canaan after leaving his uncle Laban's house in Genesis 33. It was in Shechem that the children of Israel stood as some of the priests stood on Mount Gerizim and shouted the blessings of God for obedience, while the others stood on Mount Ebal and shouted out the cursings for disobedience in Deuteronomy 27 and Joshua 8. It's where Joshua gave his farewell address to the nation, encouraging them to follow after the Lord in Joshua 24. And this is the place where David was anointed king over Israel in 2 Samuel 5. So Shechem, guys, reminded the children of Israel that God had established this nation, and they're going to stand not in their own strength, but in His strength. Not because of their faithfulness, but because of His faithfulness. And thus, it made sense for Rehoboam, the new king, to go to Shechem to be anointed as their leader. Well, look at verse 2. "So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.' So he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, then come back to me.' And the people departed." It sounds like this is taking place during the celebration that's going on for Rehoboam. And Jeroboam returns from Egypt. And remember, we read about Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 11. Through the prophet Ahijah, God told him that he's going to rule over 10 of the 12 tribes in Israel, that the nation was going to be divided. But Solomon caught wind of this, and he didn't like what he was hearing, and he wanted to kill Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam went to Egypt until Solomon had died, and now he returns to Israel. And it seems like he has a huge following of people who are frustrated with the high taxes and forced labor. And so at the celebration, through Jeroboam, they say, let's have these taxes reduced and this forced labor, let's get that reduced. It's too heavy upon us. And Rehoboam hears what they have to say. He says, you know what, guys, give me 3 days to think about this. I'll come back and I'll tell you what we're going to do. And that's a good thing. It's not wise to rush into situations like that, overreact sometimes, act in haste. He was going to think it over, hopefully bring it before the Lord to seek counsel. At least that's what we should do. Now, for Rehoboam, those 3 days is about as far as it goes in regards to wisdom, as we're going to see as we read on. Now, what's also interesting is, what are they complaining about? They're complaining about taxes. But there's nothing mentioned about spiritual issues. They were more concerned about their earthly comfort than with the kingdom of God. Don't get me wrong, the taxes were heavy upon the people, but there's a bigger issue going on here. It's the apostasy that had entered the land, and it doesn't seem to be an issue. Does that sound familiar today? It seems like we're following in the footsteps of Israel. We're more concerned about earthly issues. And I'll tell you this right now. The earth is passing away. Okay? This is not going to stay here. I don't care what treasures you have amassed. It doesn't matter. What is our focus? You hear people complaining, and there's churches that have nights they're talking about different things. You'll have people come up here from different political parties to speak and so on and so on. But when it comes to apostasy in the church, oh, let's not go there. You see? There's an issue with that. For me, anyway. I'm more concerned about the apostasy. What's going on in this world? Hey, we know it's going to get bad. My job isn't to save the world. My job is to be a witness of Jesus Christ to see people saved out of this world. But again, Satan has a great way of getting us off track and focus on things that aren't an issue. And that's what we see with Israel here. Nothing about the spiritual condition. Well, look at verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." So, again, Rehoboam is doing a good thing here. He consults the elders or counselors of Solomon, these wise men. And they tell him, you know what, Rehoboam, you got to ease up a little bit. There's no need to burden these people any longer. The temple's built. The governmental houses are built. Everything is taken care of. Ease up. Show them some kindness. And you know what? They will serve you all the days of their life. I mean, it was good advice. Here's the problem. Just because it's good advice doesn't mean he's going to act upon it. We hear good advice many times and we don't act upon it. And we become a fool as Rehoboam is going to be. Now, let's see how Rehoboam responds to what these men had to say, their advice to him. Look at verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" Now, do you notice something interesting here? When did Rehoboam get rid of the advice of these wise men? As soon as he heard it. He didn't listen to anyone else's counsel. He didn't like what he heard. He rejected the advice of these elders. Why? Because he didn't like what they were saying. So what is he doing? He's going shopping to find advice that agrees with what he wants to do. And he'll listen to that advice. I remember some, 18, 20 years ago or so back in Illinois at the Calvary Chapel down there. After service, someone from the church came up to me with a question. And I was watching him. He just finished speaking with one of the other elders on the subject. He came to me now, and he was asking me the same question. And what I basically told him was what the other elder said. And he didn't like what I said either, so he moved on. And you could just see him going from person to person trying to find someone who would agree with what he wanted to hear. Thank God none of the elders agreed with him. But how sad and very unwise. It's better to have some trusted, mature Christian who tell you what's right even when it's not what you want to hear, right? I mean, it's not always pleasant, but it's good that they're willing to do that. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He said that the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, isn't that interesting? People don't want healthy doctrine. Why? It convicts them. It goes against what they want to do. So what do they look for? They go out looking for teachers that are going to tell them the things that they want to hear. Isn't that incredible? And they're basically fairy tales that they're believing in. You know, how tragic that the church moves in that direction. And granted, there's a lot of things in the Bible I don't like. There are a lot of things that my parents told me that I didn't like. But they were right. See, just because I don't like it doesn't mean it's not right. And here's the thing. If my earthly father loved me that much to tell me what was right, how much more my Heavenly Father? You think he's going to miss it or make a mistake? No, absolutely not. So Rehoboam, he didn't like the counsel of these wise men from Solomon's court. He goes to his close friends, and they weren't young. They're probably like 30, 40 years old. These are kids he grew up with. And they're going to tell Rehoboam what he wanted to hear, not what he needed to hear. They told him, you know what? Tighten your grip. Don't ease up on the people. Tighten it up even more than Solomon had. If Solomon's burden was like a leather whip, yours needs to be like a scourge or a whip that has multiple leather tails with barbed points or metal spikes attached to them. In fact, in the King James Version, it reads scorpions. In other words, the taxes, the forced labor that Rehoboam places upon the people will be as painful as that of a scorpion sting. I've never been bitten by a scorpion sting, but I heard that they're really nasty. And this was just leadership by intimidation. That's not what Solomon did. In fact, the people did so out of joy, giving the taxes, working on the temple, working on all these things. But Rehoboam is a lot different than Solomon. Look at verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had dictated, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders gave him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges or scorpions." So here it is, guys. The third day, Jeroboam and the people return. They want to hear, "Okay, King Rehoboam, what is your decision? What decision have you come to?" And it's not what they wanted to hear. He blasted them. He told them that what his father brought upon them was like a love tap compared to what he's going to bring upon them. Basically, like I said, a sting of a scorpion. He listened to the counsel of the young men, his friends, instead of the counsel of the elders, those who served King Solomon, and how foolish that was. And again, don't think that he was young or these men were young. These are guys that he grew up with. And according to 1 Kings 14:21, Rehoboam was 41 years old at this point. And yet he's acting like a child. Look at verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, when you read that and you read what was going on prior to that, you may come to the conclusion that, you know what, this can't be Rehoboam's fault. Because God already said that the judgment was coming, that the nation was going to be divided. God planned it all along. So how could it be Rehoboam's fault? It can't be. Oh, yes, it can. You see, yeah, God was judging the nation. He was dividing the kingdom because of Solomon's idolatry. But does that negate what Rehoboam did? Absolutely not. God kind of left Rehoboam alone and allowed him to make the critical errors his sinful heart wanted to make. And God knew what would take place. Now, if God wanted to divide the kingdom, he can do it. But Rehoboam was going to help him out. And he was responsible. God is sovereign, and yet the Bible teaches that we have a responsibility. The sovereignty of God and man's responsibility are diametrically opposed, it seems. And I don't fully understand it all, but they work together. God speaks of both in his word, and that's what I teach. We have a responsibility to act according to God's word. And yet God has a plan, his sovereignty that comes shining through. We see it with the various, like Nebuchadnezzar, you know. He was a servant of God. He was fulfilling God's plan. Even though Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize it at the time, because he thought he was the top dog, he was the king, he was a dictator. But God was in control. He was sovereign. Look, before we move on here. Remember that Rehoboam said that they were going to be taxed even more? And think about this. In this rebellion, he's going to send out someone who's like this enforcer. He's going to be a bad guy. We're going to read of this guy in a minute. We'll see that in 1 minute here. Let's pick up in verse 16 for a second here. It says, "Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. And that's not a good thing, guys. That's a bad thing. I mean, think about this. And you have to understand these 10 tribes. They said, why are we even siding with David? I mean, look at how we're being treated. We're not being represented correctly. And so they said, forget it. We're cutting our ties with King David and his descendants. And now we're going to side with Jeroboam. We're going to be independent. Were they right? Well, I guess so. Because they weren't being treated fairly. The taxes he was going to increase upon them. In fact, the funny thing is, Rehoboam doesn't want these people to leave without paying their taxes. So what does he do? He sends the enforcer, Adoram, out after them. This guy was a tough dude. In fact, he was over the forced labor in 1 Kings 4:6 and 5:14. So Rehoboam sends this guy out. Go collect the taxes before they separate. Let's get some income in here. And the people are not going to have anything to do with these taxes. I mean, they're separated themselves from the kingdom, from Judah. And so they stone Adoram to death. They had enough with taxes. Please don't get the wrong idea here. We've all had it with taxes, but don't stone the leaders to death. So Rehoboam, the light goes on. It took him a little bit to figure this out, but he sees his enforcer get killed. And what does he do? He exits stage left. He heads back to Jerusalem. He does not want to be around any longer because he feels maybe he's next. So it's a 20-mile ride to Jerusalem. Look at verse 20. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Jeroboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is for me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Now, many times when you hear about the southern kingdom of Judah, you only hear of Judah. Benjamin is kind of a side note, and sometimes they're not even mentioned. Benjamin was a smaller tribe, and they were kind of assimilated into the southern kingdom of Judah. So when it speaks of Judah, also understand that the tribe of Benjamin is also included. Rehoboam now gathers 180,000 men. Why? He wants to bring the kingdom back together, and he's going to do it by war. Is that really a great idea? I mean, think about it. Come back and let me be your king, and I'll kill you if you don't. Yeah. All right, not really endearing words, but civil war is about to break out here, and Shemaiah speaks to Rehoboam and says, you know what, don't go to war against your brethren. And this judgment was from the Lord. And thank God Rehoboam listens to the words of Shemaiah as he returns to Jerusalem. And here's the nation divided into two kingdoms. The north is going to be called Israel, or the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah is to the south. They're going to be called Judah, or the southern kingdom of Judah. Keep that in mind, because when you read of Israel, when you read of Judah, that's usually how they're separating them. Northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, with Benjamin and Judah as the two. Now, just a little background information, and we'll pick up more on this as we go through Kings and Chronicles, but Israel, or the northern kingdom, out of its 19 kings, not one of them was good. Not one of them was good. In fact, it almost seems like they got worse and worse with each succeeding king. You had Jeroboam, who led the nation into idolatry. And some 250 to 300 years down the road, God was going to bring judgment upon them at the hands of the Assyrians. And then in 721 BC, they were taken into captivity. Judah, or the southern kingdom, out of the 20 kings they had, 8 were good. and brought reform to the nation. But they fell into idolatry, and about 115 years after the northern kingdom was taken into captivity, the southern kingdom fell at the hands of the Babylonians. The first siege was in 606 BC. That was when Nebuchadnezzar came in, king of Babylon. He came into the area, found out that his father, Nabopolassar, had died, and now Nebuchadnezzar was the king over Babylon. So before he heads back to Babylon, he wants to take some gifts with him, and he takes some of the nobles and some of the temple treasures with him. That's when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive during that first siege in 606 BC. Then in 597 BC, during the second siege upon Jerusalem, Ezekiel was taken captive along with some 10,000 or so others. Then finally in 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, the southern kingdom of Judah, taking the rest of the people captive to Babylon except for the sick and the old. They remained in the land. But they were in captivity for 70 years. God brought judgment upon them. Well, then in 536 BC, under the reign of Cyrus, he allowed some of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And with this return, there were members from all 12 tribes in Israel, and the nation was rebuilt. Now, we're going to see as we read that at first the nation was divided. But because of the apostasy, the idolatry in the northern kingdom of Israel, many of the priests came back down to Judah. Many of the people also came back down to Judah because they couldn't take it anymore. So was the nation fully divided? Did we lose 10 tribes? No, we didn't lose them. They're back in the southern kingdom, and we didn't lose them at all. Well, the nation's rebuilt, and then by 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem once again, and the Jews were dispersed. They weren't a nation any longer, except what took place on May 14th, 1948. Israel, incredibly, I mean, all odds were against it, became a nation again. There were Bible teachers prior to that time saying, when it talked about Israel being reborn, that they were going to come back together as a nation, they couldn't believe it. They said it's got to mean something spiritual because there's no way the Jews are ever coming back in the land again. There's no way they're ever becoming a nation. Guess what? God was right. He meant what he says and he says what he means. Now, here's the thing. When they became a nation, there was this little debate. Should they be two separate kingdoms? And they thought, no, no longer should we be divided kingdom, two nations, one nation. Why? Because of what Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 through 22 tells them. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Wow. And that's where we're at today. The nation is reborn. It's a united kingdom. And guess what, guys? One day in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years, just as God's word says. Oh, no, it's got to be just a spiritual thing, spiritual ruling. Oh, no. God says that Israel is going to be back in the land, that they would no longer be a divided nation. That was not spiritually speaking. That was physical. And Jesus Christ is physically returning to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And I rejoice over that, boy. I rejoice over that. Now, we see this prophet Shemaiah. And he speaks these words of God, and you think, you know what? Wouldn't it be kind of cool to have a prophet today? Why don't we see prophets like that today? Why don't we see people doing that today? We do. People just aren't listening. They don't want to hear. Spurgeon said, here is one, Shemaiah. Some of you have never heard of him before. Perhaps you will never hear of him again. He appears once in this history, and then he vanishes. He comes and he goes. Only fancy this one man constraining to peace 180,000 chosen men, warriors ready to fight against the house of Israel, by giving to them, in very plain, unpolished words, the simple command of God, why have we not such power? Peradventure, brethren, we do not always speak in the name of the Lord or speak God's word as God's word. If we are simply tellers out of our own thoughts, why should men mind us? Yeah. I mean, think about the philosophies of men. They keep changing, don't they? But God's word is unchanging. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is going to endure forever. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Speak forth the words of God. You know, isn't that what a prophet did? We always think of a prophet telling about the future. But a prophet also spoke forth the words of God. And so, in a sense, we are prophets of God in that sense, because when we speak from the Scriptures, we're basically saying, thus says the Lord. We're not giving new revelation. We're speaking forth what God has already given to us. The problem is people don't want to hear it. But does that matter? No. In season or out of season? Doesn't matter. You don't change the message because people don't want to hear it. And yet that's what we've done. Remember years ago when AIDS first came out and there was the huge scare and everyone was terrified on how it was transmitted. And the idea was that we don't want to make people too fearful because they'll frown against the gay people. And so they almost watered things down. You can't do that. And you can't do it with God's word. So, you know, we take out sin. We take out judgment. We take out the divinity of God. We take out the holiness of God. And what do we have? A good old boys club. You know, you be good to me, I'll be good to you, we'll all be happy. Okay, sarah, sarah. And how does that work? It doesn't. Because the heart of man is evil, desperately wicked. That's the problem. We did this little social experiment in the 1960s, early 70s. It was called the hippies. It was a social experiment. Free love. People lived on communes together, you know. Everyone loved each other. Did it work? No. Why are you looking at my girlfriend like that? Why are you eating my food? Pow! Right? It didn't work because man's heart is evil. The only thing that can change the heart is God, because He gives us a heart transplant. And so if we don't speak forth the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then we are leaving people dead in their trespasses and sins. They still have their wicked heart. And then we wonder why the world's not getting better. Don't give people the philosophy of this world because it's empty. Give them the Word of God, which is living and powerful and is able to transform lives. It's as simple as that. Well, look at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. Now, Jeroboam, keep in mind, he's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, over the 10 tribes in the north. And Shechem is the capital of this new kingdom. There's actually going to be like 3 capitals in the northern kingdom. One of them is going to be Samaria. We'll see that in a few weeks, and there was one other. But Shechem is now the capital. And think about it, Jeroboam, what he's doing. Will God bless him? Some people say, well, no, look at it. He divided the kingdom. Well, I think he will. In 1 Kings 11:38, the prophet Ahijah tells Jeroboam this thing. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, he's speaking to Jeroboam, and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. The problem was Jeroboam is not going to walk in the ways of the Lord. He had the potential of being blessed by God, but he refused to walk in the ways of the Lord, and we'll see that as we read on. But God wanted to bless him, but he had to walk in obedience, and he's not going to do that. That's the tragedy. I mean, we're going to see that his descendants are not going to sit on the throne very long. Why? Because he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. Look at verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Jeroboam has this problem. The temple's in Jerusalem. That beautiful temple where people gather together to worship God, where the sacrifices are made. But now they've separated themselves from Judah. They have no place to worship God at. And he sought some counsel. He came to his own conclusion that, you know what? The people may want to go down there. And if they go down there, they may hear what Rehoboam's doing. They may just want to stay there. They may rebel against me and put me to death. And that's not going to be good. Did he have a point? Well, yeah, I guess he did. From a purely human perspective, he had a point. It seemed to make a lot of sense. The problem was he was going against God's command. And he wasn't a man of faith. Well, how can you say that? Well, because what did God say? God said through the prophet, if you walk in my ways, your house will be blessed. Your descendants will sit on the throne. What is he afraid of? That he's going to be taken off that throne. You see, he didn't have faith in God. He looked at the outward situation, and it was trouble. It was difficult. And so he came to his conclusion that he had to do something about it, because he didn't want the people to follow after Rehoboam. Now, how often do we ignore the words of God because of the situation we're in? You see, we look at the situation, okay, I got to figure this out. I got to have a plan here. And we're not trusting in God, because if God said something to you, he's going to do it. You don't have to figure out a plan. And think about what Jeroboam did was foolish. It literally says, therefore the king took counsel of himself. And what a problem. Why is it a problem? Because he didn't consult with God. There are times I look at situations, I consult with myself, and I am just way off base. And isn't it God who gave him the kingdom in the first place? So if God says it's going to be yours, just walk in my ways, there should be no fear. But he did have fear, and it caused him to act foolishly. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here's the thing. Who are you going to trust? We tend to lean on what? Our own understanding. But our own understanding of the situation is right up here, guys. It's right in front of us, okay? This is all we know. This is all we see, is what's right in front of us. God sees the whole thing, and he knows how it's going to end. So that's why it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, just acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He'll direct you. If you want to be wise in your own eyes, you're going to be in trouble. We need to rest upon him, acknowledge him, so he can direct us in our daily walk. And if we refuse, you know, many times we'll make foolish decisions, as Jeroboam did. And what did he do that was so wrong? Instead of obeying God, what does he do? He sets up these gold calves, one in Bethel, which is located just north of Jerusalem in the southern part of his kingdom, one in Dan in the northern part of his kingdom. Why did he do that? Well, so the people didn't have to go to Jerusalem, to the temple to worship. But that's where God said they were supposed to go. But he set up these golden calves so the people can go and worship God. Now, were these other gods? No. Jeroboam was not leading them into idolatry, but it wasn't the correct way to worship God. That was the problem. Remember what Aaron did when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he made the golden calf? It wasn't worshiping another god. It was worshiping God in a false way. That was the problem. Spurgeon said, men are willing to worship God if they are allowed to have a ritual and symbols which they have themselves devised. Isn't that interesting? Way back then, Spurgeon said that. People want to worship God their own way, instead of the way God wants. And like Aaron found out, Jeroboam is going to find out God's not going to accept that kind of worship. And he's going to hold Jeroboam and the nation accountable. Because this kind of worship is opening the door for them to go into idolatry. And the problem is when people lose the consciousness, easy for you to say, of God, what do they use? What do they come to? They come to idols or symbols that represent God. Here's the thing. God's everywhere, right? We don't need symbols or idols to represent God to us. And David said, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. And what are people doing today? They use labyrinths and candles and incense and statues and icons and chanting and silence and nature and so on. Oh, it's just a way for me to experience God. It's a golden calf, okay? It's a golden calf. God didn't accept it then. He doesn't accept it today. And it's a stepping stone into idolatry. That's where this nation is going, the northern kingdom of Israel, into idolatry, because they've opened the door through Jeroboam. And if you don't think this was wrong, look at the following verses. Look at verse 30. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people, and were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in a month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Jeroboam did this, but the people loved it. He had these worship centers in Dan and Bethel, but also other worship places all over the place, these high places, so they could worship God. He made it as convenient as possible for them. And we do that today. We wouldn't call them high places, but we make it as convenient or as easy as possible for people. Drive-in services, short services. In one advertisement in Chicago, we'll get you in and out in such and such a time. So you got the rest of the day. You come in, you do your time, you get out. Do you realize that Sundays were a day for you to sit and worship God and be with your family? And what did the enemy do? Oh, all kinds of sports activities, pro sports. You know, when I was growing up, we never had school sports on a Sunday. That was never heard of. Now we do. And we keep moving away from God. Well, I can catch it on the internet. Well, I can worship God on the golf course. He created all this stuff anyway. And these are just high places. We have services that won't offend you. If you've been here for any amount of time, I've probably offended you. Sorry. That's just the way it is. And really, it's conviction. And the list can go on, but you see, I don't think we learn the lesson from God's Word. It's not always easy. Think of our brothers and sisters in parts of the world where it's illegal to gather together and worship God. And they still do. And they don't have 50,000 Bibles in their home. I know, I'm exaggerating a little bit. 49,850. But they have sometimes a portion of Scripture that has been torn out of a Bible, and they read it, they copy it, they memorize it, and then when they get together, they pass it on to someone else and they get another piece. That's worshiping God, that's treasuring the things of God, that their faith is real. It's not high places. And for Jeroboam, hey, you want to be a priest? No problem. You could be a priest. You want to be a priest? You could be a priest too. What about you? Anyone who wanted to be a priest. You know what that reminds me of? Constantine. You see, he didn't want to offend any of the pagan religions when he made Christianity the state religion. So what he did was he incorporated all the pagan religions, brought them in, and made them priests. Now you don't know why the Catholic Church is so messed up, because they've incorporated so much of that garbage in there. And you could go back historically and check it out, that many of their practices come from pagan religion and not from the words of God. You see, God said that the tribe of Levi were to be the priests, but now everyone is. So what happened to the legitimate priest? Turn over to 2 Chronicles for a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I want to share with you what happened with these guys. Starting in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Let's go past 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and then 2 Chronicles. And it says this. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as had set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years, because they walked in the ways of David and Solomon for 3 years. So these priests, the true believers, I guess you might say, returned to Jerusalem, and with them were some of the common people, because Jeroboam rejected them. Why? Why did Jeroboam reject these people? Because they rejected the false worship and now the idolatry that was coming in to the northern kingdom. And God blessed Judah because their king, Rehoboam, walked in the ways of the Lord. But I want you to notice it says for 3 years. For 3 years. He did okay for a while, but Rehoboam's going to turn also. Now, was Jeroboam sincere in his worship? Absolutely. I don't think he did this in a false way. I think he was very sincere. He was just sincerely wrong. He made his own feast days. I mean, that kind of takes some arrogance, doesn't it? God made the feast days for Israel. Jeroboam says, okay, I'm going to make a feast day. And the 15th day of the 7th month was the Feast of Tabernacles. He did it the 15th day of the 8th month. He made his own feast day. He went outside the Word of God. He had his own religious worship. And God didn't accept it. Paul said in Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And people do that today. Look at the cults. They have a zeal for God without knowledge. Look at for some who call themselves Christians. They have a zeal for God, but it's without knowledge. The knowledge of the true and living God. And they try to work their way into heaven, but it never works. Because you'll never work your way in. Because it's by faith. Our knowledge comes as the Word of God is illuminated by the Spirit of God upon our lives. And there's many sincere, many devoted people who have lots of faith, but the faith is outside of Christ and it's meaningless. Because you can't do anything apart from Him. And I could be very sincere and show my devotion to what I believe by driving my car across a bridge, even when it says bridge out. I could be very sincere. Where will that sincerity get me? Death. As I come crashing down. You see, it doesn't matter how sincere or how devoted I am to a cause. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It's not going to save me. And the same is true of those that reject Jesus Christ. You can't enter another way. There is no other way. And people do love to make up their own religion. They love to come up with their own ideas. There was a book out there, and this one young nurse named Sheila Larson kind of represents many Americans and their experience with religion. But this is what she had to say about her own faith. And I think this is what a lot of people believe. She says, "I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It is Sheolism, just my own little voice." Well, yeah, that's great. Your own little voice, how is that guiding you? Not well. Because God's Word says it is truth. My inner voice is not truth. And I'll tell you what, it's being influenced by someone else. It's being influenced by the devil. They're doctrines of demons. That's why we need God's Word. It's not pick and choose as I go along listening to my inner voice. That was Jeroboam's religion. I'm going to pick this, choose that, that priest there, this priest over here, this golden calf over here, this high place over there, this feast day. Let's make a new feast day for this one over here. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And how sad. Let's just jump into chapter 13, verse 1. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And you think, well, why did this prophet have to come from Judah over to the northern kingdom? Because they didn't have a prophet. Okay? The priests, they went down to the southern kingdom of Judah. The people who loved the Lord that were living in the northern kingdom, they went down to the southern kingdom of Judah. There was no prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. So this prophet comes from Judah to pronounce judgment. And he pronounces judgment upon the altar for the idolatrous ways. And this is interesting because this prophecy is some 340 years before it will come to pass. 340 years. And God names the name of the king who's going to bring reform and judgment from the southern kingdom, Josiah, by name. Could you imagine? Wow. You wonder how many of the children of Israel knew of that. But 340 years down the road. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 23, in verses 15 and 16, speaking of this, it says, Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountains, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Wow. Amazing, huh? God was right on. I don't know why we're surprised. And the sign that this was of God was that the altar is going to split apart, causing the ashes to fall to the ground. Did it come to pass? The splitting of the altar and the ashes falling to the ground? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. Of 1 Kings 13. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Did Jeroboam appreciate the words of this prophet? No. What did he do? I don't like what you're saying. Arrest him. And God withered his hand. He couldn't pull it back. He's pointing the finger of authority at this prophet. But in God's eyes, that authority is nothing. He froze in that position. And then what happens? The altar splits in two. Wow. Pretty amazing, huh? Look at verse 6. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Jeroboam, this guy's living in rebellion, right, against God. He suffers the consequences for that rebellion. And then what does he do? He goes to the man of God and asks for prayer. He doesn't speak of the Lord as being his God. He says to the man of God, You speak to your God for me. Pray for me. And that just tells me he didn't have a relationship with God. And people do that today. They're living contrary to what God has said, and then their life falls apart, and they're asking for prayer. Why? Because they repented? No, they just want the consequences of their sin to be removed. And sometimes God needs to bring them down pretty far before they will repent and get right. But here's Jeroboam, there was no true repentance. And you think, well, how do I know that? Well, because as you look at his life, it's clear he didn't return to the Lord. He lived in rebellion. Look at verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now, understand what Jeroboam was doing here. If you ate with someone, you were one with that person. in fellowship, agreement with them. And what Jeroboam wanted from this prophet was, you eat with me, and basically that means your words are meaningless. You know, we're in agreement, I'm doing okay, you're doing okay, we're all fine. But that wasn't true. The prophet couldn't condone what Jeroboam was doing. And so he refuses to eat with him, and he leaves. Now, if there was repentance on Jeroboam's part, I think he would have allowed the prophet to eat with him. But there was no repentance. And the prophet, like I said, went away. He obeyed the word of God instead of the words of men. And I guess for us, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says basically the same thing. We are not to fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord that are living in sin and refuse to repent, to change their ways. If we did, we'd be saying that we are in agreement with what you're doing. We're condoning your actions, that you're living in sin. Is that difficult? Yeah. But if we love them, it's what needs to be done. So they repent and they return to the Lord. Well, look at verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under the oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Was this old prophet a man of God? It's very possible. I believe he was. But it doesn't mean that he can't depart from the ways of God. I think that's what he did. And this old prophet gets this other prophet to compromise what God told him. Oh, an angel spoke to me and said, you're to come with me and eat with me. Yeah, Paul says, even if an angel from heaven speaks anything contrary to what have I spoken to you, let him be accursed. Well, and we need to take heed to that. You know, if God has convicted your heart in a certain area, don't let someone else convince you otherwise. Pray about it, and if God wants you to do something else, he'll show you. But you know what? God doesn't contradict himself. That's important. He never contradicts himself. We need to be aware. If God speaks to us, we need to be obedient. That's what this prophet needed to do. Now look at verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back and cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Well, this old prophet who lied, God is going to speak to him now, and gives him these words to tell this young prophet who disobeyed the Lord. Your body's not going to return home. You're going to die away from your family. You're going to be buried away, not in a family tomb. Yeah, there's consequences for disobedience, and this young prophet found that out. Again, just heeding the words of God, obedient, is the best thing. Well, look at verse 23. So it was, after he had eaten, he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he has spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. Now, you know, it sounds like this old prophet is concerned. Oh, it's just as the word of the Lord said. Well, you lied to this guy. Come on, give me a break. You're the one that convinced him that you heard from an angel of the Lord speak to you that he's supposed to eat with you. Now, he shouldn't have listened, but he did. And how tragic. Now, some would say, well, were there lions in Israel? Well, there were. In Palestine, or in Israel, I shouldn't even say Palestine, until the 13th century AD, they had lions there. And as this prophet leaves, a lion attacks him and kills him. And here's the strange thing. He doesn't eat the body. He just kills him. A real lion would not only eat the person, but have the donkey for dessert. And they're both just standing there. The donkey's just hanging loose, and the young prophet is dead on the ground. And it's the judgment of God. That's why. That is the reason. Well, look at verse 29. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother!" So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines on the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass." Now, I think, all right, what can we learn from all this? I mean, not a very encouraging section. This man of God obeyed the Lord in speaking to Jeroboam. Then he disobeyed the Lord and went to this old prophet's house. And the Lord brings judgment and kills him. Is that fair? Well, it is, because God said not to go there, not to do that. And there's a couple spiritual principles. First of all, the more you receive from God, the more is required of you. This prophet had received so much from the Lord, and thus God dealt with him more severely. And secondly, God never changes his mind. And like I said, it doesn't matter if an angel from heaven told you something or not. Joseph Smith said the angel Moroni had given him these words, right? Well, the angel Moroni is full of baloney, okay? It goes contrary to the word of God. It's an abomination. Forget about it. It's as simple as that. In fact, in Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20, he says, "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Why are we looking everywhere else? Look to the word of God. Don't listen to teachers that aren't teaching from the word of God, because there's no light in them if they're not speaking from God's word. And we're responsible. God has given us so much in this country. We need to listen to his word and be obedient to what he has said. Well, let's finish up this chapter. Look at verses 33 and 34. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Jeroboam had such potential, didn't he? And yet, because he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord, he fell short. He led the nation into idolatry, and they never would recover from it. He did what was right in his own eyes. Even though he was sincerely wrong. And that's the tragedy. He led the nation away. In fact, in 2 Kings 17, it says that he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord. Can you imagine that? And made them commit a great sin, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he said by all his servants the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria as it is to this day. He led the nation away from God, and they never returned to God until after the captivity. How tragic. Here was a man with great potential, and he fell so far short that he led the nation into captivity. You know, guys, it's simple. Follow the ways of the Lord. Don't follow the ways of men. Don't lead your family into captivity. Don't lead your friends into captivity. Don't lead them away from the Lord. Bring them to the Lord and see the blessings he'll bring. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word, Lord. And Lord, you just tell it like it is, even the bad stuff, Lord. Things that your people were going through. And Lord, we just pray we learn the lessons, that we seek you, that we keep our eyes focused upon you, and don't deviate from the things that you are showing us. We love you so much. We thank you so much for your word, Lord, that is truth. And your truth will set us free from the bondage of the lies that are out there. May we heed your words. May we listen to the things you're telling us, Lord, and walk according to the high calling by which you have called us. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.